Here you go, Mom. I didn't have time. Oh, okay. All right. Well, good evening, church family. Sorry about that. Normally, she's my gum catcher, and I didn't take time to get the gum put away, and I wasn't going to go back to the old days when I was the song leader in a church up in Alaska, and I would song lead, and of course, then have a handshake. You always put a little piece of gum in your mouth because no one will ever tell you if you have bad breath. So we'd say friendship. Sometimes it's scurrying back to get back to the verse that the pianist was coming into, I still had gum in my mouth. And this is weird, but I was so capable. I could be song leading, spit it out on the fly, and catch it while I was song leading. All right? So, yeah, some useless info you really didn't need. But anyhow, I just thought I'd share that. So very quickly, I want to go ahead and read a thank you note. Thank you note is from the Summerdorfs. And here's what we'd like to say. Dear Dr. Furse and church family, a quick note to thank you for the opportunity to be a part of your I Build It Fall Revival services, to worship and fellowship together in the Lord, and to see what the Lord is accomplishing in your midst. Many thanks for your kind care of us throughout our stay, from the wonderful RV hookups and use of Brother Bob's car to the incredible meals we were afforded and the sweet fellowship that accompanied them, so, so refreshing. Also, appreciate the numerous individual gifts and handfuls of purpose showered upon us, as well as the hearty conversations we enjoyed with so many of you. Thank you in advance for the love gift bestowed upon us. We know it'll be more than we deserve. We can only hope that somehow we've been as great a blessing to you as you've been to us. Already looking forward to our next time together. Until then, continue faithful to your King, for he is coming again soon. All our love and gratitude, Brother Dave and Miss Deb, in our ministry verse, 2 Corinthians 4:5, a little P.S. By the grace of God, finish well. Amen. So, Pastor, if you'd come, we've got a number of things here. Just want to gift you. First of all, I want to go ahead and give you a prayer card and one of our ministry letters. All right. If you didn't have that, the thank you note. I want to give you a couple of these, the template or step-by-step how to do it. And then there's the cost. Look at that, for 500 of them, basically at $65 shipping included. So very good deal. This is a church in Florida. And so there's a couple. You can just, don't go anywhere yet. I want to give you three sets of all the outlines because I know some folk didn't get them and maybe somebody's going to be watching online. And then I want to go ahead and give you this sign frame photo. Pastor Matt and church family, thank you for your service to our King, Semper Fidelis. All right, that's Marine Corps lingo. Always faithful, Evangelist David Summerer. Sign frame photo of Deb and I with the Corvette. We didn't bring it. It's in museum in Allentown, Pennsylvania, hour and a half from Ground Zero. That way you'll pray for us sitting on your desk. And one more thing, ivory and strings. Our daughter Kimberly's just about a concert pianist, and she married a young man who's right on the edge of a concert violinist. And so they were just fiddling around before they got married, and they put this one together. It wasn't done in studio, but it's almost that quality. Once in a while between the songs, you'll hear them whisper the key that they want to play in. But just that music, you know, late at night, winding down, just popping it on, just meditative music and listen to a piano and violin. So we call it ivory and strings. We want you to have that. And then every family here tonight gets one also from our ministry. Just compliments of our ministry as a thank you. And I know the CD players are almost gone, but hopefully you have one. And sorry, brother, we have no 8-tracks on this. No 8-tracks. All right, it's a CD. All right? There you go, brother. Thank you. Amen. Appreciate you. So you got to ask Deb on the way out. We're not going to run you down in the parking lot to get you that. And we limit it one per family. And normally I love to say, hey, if somebody asks, what can we do to get one? You tell them, you should have been here. But I'm not going to do that because we do have people heading to a wedding. So I'm going to give you a few extras to give to them, some of the folks that didn't make it in tonight. All right? I think of Delmer and Janie also. Want to be sure they get one. And then Sister Wilma, we got something for you. Yes. This is a $50 gift. Sit down. This is, Sister Wilma, you're not Wilma, all right? So this is a $50 gift card to Darden Properties. Now, that'd be Olive Garden, Longhorn, some stuff like that. Here's the deal. There's a huge rope attached to this. No children can go with you, and one adult of your choosing. So we just want to say thank you. Amen. Appreciate you. The longer you hold it, the longer he'll behave. Amen. 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 Oh, we've so enjoyed you guys. You've been such a blessing. All of you as a church family, we appreciate you. Take your Bibles tonight. Take your Bibles. We have no handout tonight, so you'll just have to jot things down. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It's a simple little message, but be prepared. It's going to challenge you in a very great way, as it always has myself. It's challenged me. Colossians 1, we've been looking at finding and knowing God's will for your life. And we'll just go to the springboard verse in Colossians 1 and verse 9 and then move into the thought tonight. Colossians 1 and verse 9, the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul here to the church at Colossae says this, Colossians 1, 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And a desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. He's speaking of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I'd like to conclude tonight with the Lord's help, that little thought we've been kind of tapping, and that would be finding and knowing God's will for your life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the privilege to be again in your house. Thank you for the prayer time that preceded this service, Lord. Thank you for the songs we've been able to sing, the melody you placed in our heart. Now, Lord, we pray your blessing on the preaching and teaching of your word. We know, Father, that in our strength, Lord, we'll never accomplish any of your desire for us. And so we pray for your grace. Pray for the desire and even the ability to want to do what you want for us. And we pray, Father, tonight you'd fill us with the knowledge of your will. And then help us not to be hearers only, but by your grace be doers of your will for our lives. Bless tonight in a special way. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Finding and knowing God's will for your life. A few nights ago, I noted the first great desire God had for you and for me was salvation. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to have everlasting life. I just want to remind you again tonight, we've tapped that thought a lot, but just look for those opportunities to throw a rope, because once you're saved, then God puts you into a rescue and recovery operation, because others need Jesus Christ as well. But then last night, we saw God's second great desire. It was sanctification. God wants you to be a clean living, God-fearing child of his once you're saved. And we saw a number of reasons why. First of all, because of who you belong to, a holy father. Second of all, because of who you now represent. You're an ambassador once you get saved. You represent another kingdom. That kingdom's heaven, by the way, amen. A million years from now, America's not going to be around, but heaven still will be, amen. And then thirdly, because of who we now affect. You know, I know, because I was lost for 18 years. The average lost person doesn't read their Bible. They read Christians. And you and I are living letters. We represent the King, and we ought to represent him well. We look at the tug, and I want to just throw this out for your considerations. You kind of consider, when we look at American Christianity, there's so much tugging at us today. The world beckons, amen, and tries to go ahead and influence us and tries to get us to be conformed to the world rather than Jesus Christ. And Gary Prisk, my mentor, gave one of the greatest little illustrations so we can kind of capture this. Because as I look across America, we see churches changing. We see homes changing, their focus on Jesus Christ. We see all kinds of things that are just kind of odd, and they're not holy, and they're kind of getting in, if you will. And Gary Prisk said it this. He said, a church like a Christian, they're like ships. And ships are meant to sail. Ships do no good just sitting in the harbor. Do you know, believers, you do no good just sitting like a monk in a cave reading your Bible. Y'all with me? We're called to be salt and light. Ships are meant to sail. They're meant to get out into the oceans and ply the oceans and do shipping and commerce and cargo. And listen, Christian, you and I, like that ship, We're commanded to go out and preach the gospel and be salt and light. And there's no problem with the ship being in the water. The problem is when the water gets in the ship. We may be in this world, but we're not of it. And we got to constantly fight the lapping of the water at the gunwale of our vessel, because it's always trying to get in there and sink our testimony and sink our saltiness and snuff our light. Amen? So dads, you're primarily responsible to keep the water out of the ship in your home. And pastor, you and the men are primarily responsible to keep the water out of the church. Praise the Lord for a great song service. You don't have to have a rock band up here to be relevant. Jesus is enough. He is always relevant. He saves sinners. And when people see who they are, Jesus is the greatest relevant agent of change you'll ever have. Amen? We don't have to be like the world to win it. In fact, refreshingly so, the more we're different than the world and they go bankrupt, the more it makes sense to be where we are with Jesus Christ. Amen? So fight to keep the water out of the ship. I know what I'm talking about. I feel it all the time, even in my own personal life. Fight to keep the water out of your ship. Amen? But then thirdly, we see a third great desire that God has for us. Go to 1 Thessalonians. So I'm moving to the thought tonight. In 1 Thessalonians, notice God has a third desire. He wants, number one, you to be saved. He wants you to be sanctified. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, look at what he says in verse number 18. He says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. And it's almost, you know, it feels like a command. God just says, in everything give thanks. He's not requesting, he's commanding. And you almost feel like saying, why? And look at, he gives the answer. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be sanctified. And God wants you to be a grateful and a thankful individual. As we move into the thought tonight, I would say this: though gratitude is one of God's great desires for you and me, as we look across America, we live in an unthankful and ungrateful day to day that would try to influence us otherwise. With our mouths full, we see complaining in the streets, even in God's people's homes. Amen? And I get it when lost people complain. I don't get it when saved people do. Can I just remind you, God never inhabits the grumblings of his people. Amen? He never does. I remember one time called my daughter Karen. She's a critical care nurse. I was a little grousy. I don't know what was up, but I was, and I'm an optimist by nature, but I was a little grousy. And man, over the phone, you could hear her put on her nurse's cap, her nurse's cape. And this is what she said to me. She said, Dad, nobody likes a grumpy old man. I got to thinking about that. She's right. I can't think of one person that loves a grumpy old man. Amen? Could I add this? I can't think anybody likes a grumpy old woman either. Amen? God inhabits the praises of his people. The praises and the gratitude of his people, not the grumblings and the complainings of his people. Amen? So as we move into this thought, I want you to recognize tonight, in the realm and sphere of gratitude, contentment, and thankfulness, the Bible gives us two dimensions. You might want to write these down next to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. The Bible, when God deals with gratitude, contentment, and thankfulness, he gives us two dimensions to benchmark. The first dimension is a horizontal dimension. It governs time. The second dimension is a vertical dimension that governs eternity. All right? So let's look at the first dimension and benchmark. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is the benchmark God lays for gratitude, contentment, and thankfulness, whether you're lost or saved in this life. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6. Here's the horizontal one. Here's the one that belongs to lost and saved. Doesn't matter, you're standing with Jesus Christ. Here's the benchmark God lays down for gratitude, contentment, and thankfulness. Here it comes, 1 Timothy 6:6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Amen? You cannot take it with you. And look at what he puts down in verse 8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Wow. What's the benchmark God lays down for every individual on the face of this earth that governs this life in if you will, in relationship to our gratitude, contentment, and thankfulness? It's simply this. If you have food today and you got clothes today, you ought to be a grateful and thankful and contented individual. Amen? Because you go ahead and look around the world, there's some places don't have just that. Y'all with me? I think what every American ought to do at least every other year, and every teenager in America ought to do every year, is visit a third world country and see most how this world, how most of this world lives. Y'all with me? I remember years ago we were down in San Diego. We preached at a Spanish-speaking church in San Diego. And following the four-day conference, and by the way, you think a service is long now, you ought to have an interrupter standing next to me repeating everything I say, amen? But we had the interrupter. We went through the four-day conference, and afterwards, that Wednesday night, the preacher said, "Hey, have your children ever been to Mexico before?" I says, "No, sir." I said, "My wife and I haven't either." He said, "How would you like to go to TJ tomorrow?" That's Tijuana. "And go to a Spanish-speaking church in Mexico, about 300 of them. And your kids bring the musical instruments. They love music. How would you like to do that? Just be a part of the service." I said, "We would love that." "All right," he said, "I'll pick you up at 4 and we'll head south." 4 o'clock, he shows up at the RV park. And I learned something very quickly. When you go to Tijuana, you go to Mexico from the U.S., you don't drive anything of value down there. He showed up in this 1960s Volkswagen van, about 4 different color codes of paint, baling wire, duct tape. It looked like Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. It was one of those things that if they stole it from him, he'd have given them a thank you note. You know what I mean? So I remember putting the kids in, putting the instruments in, kind of holding that thing together, and south of the border we went. I'll never forget, as we crossed the border into Mexico, how everything changed. Oh, man, that beautiful curb and gutter and streets we had also gave way to just rutted gravel pothole roads. Those beautiful palatial million-dollar homes gave way to little corrugated shanties with cardboard and stuff like, I mean, all that prosperity in 100 yards got swallowed up by poverty just like that. We wended our way up the hill, got to the church house, and that night I got to listen to 300 Mexicans sing about Jesus Christos. Didn't understand much beyond that, but they're just singing with all their heart. And we finish the service up, and the pastor says, "Pastor, come with me. I want to show you how God has blessed his people in this church family." And he took us on the grand tour of their facility. I'll just say this. If that building had been in America, it would be condemned, and you would not be allowed to be in it. As he took us through, I remember there's bare wires holding a light bulb hanging there, down in the basement, down in the ground level, holes in the walls. They'd hauled torn up concrete with rebar across to keep the dogs from running through. I mean, holes in the walls. It was just hanging in there. But if he'd had suspenders, them things had been that far out. And then I'll never forget what he did. Took me to the brow of the hill. Then the sun had set, the lights are twinkling in the valley, Tijuana. He said, "Pastor, come." He said, "Those are my people. God has called me to win to Jesus Christ." "And preacher, see out there about a mile and a half out where all of a sudden the lights end?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "As many people live in darkness as live in light. That's where the electricity ends." And then he did something I'll never forget. He reached in his pocket and he pulled out a wad of American money. And he went ahead and he said, "Here, Pastor, our people want to bless you and give that to you." And man, I went ahead and said, "No, sir." And that pastor with me, that missionary pastor, he slapped my hand. He said, "You take that. That's their way of telling you they love you." And rich American, that makes in one day what some of them people make in two solid months was forced to pocket a love offering. I'm going to tell you what, when you go through that, it'll tear out your heart. It'll shut your mouth of complaint. I mean, food and raiment, we've blown so far past that. We complain if we eat the same meal 2 days in a row. Y'all with me? We got more clothes in the closet we don't even wear. Shoes. I mean, we're the rich men and women of Luke 16. We fare sumptuously every day, and we have got fine raiment to wear, and yet we complain. God says, if you got food today, amen, and you got clothes today, you ought to be a grateful and a very thankful individual. That's the horizontal benchmark. But then he gives us a vertical one. Watch this. Go to Hebrews, and he gives a second dimension that governs gratitude, contentment, and thankfulness. Look in Hebrews 13 and look at what he says. Now, this dimension belongs only to the saved. Look at what he says in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Now, remember, the word conversation can be not only what you say, but how you act and how you live. Your attitude. He says, verse Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Look up for just a moment. I get a farm boy picture. I get the Lord saying this. Hey, listen, don't be leaning on the property line, looking across at what somebody else has over there. You be content with what's on your side of the property line. And notice if you're saved, who's on your side? Look at what he says. For he, that's Jesus Christ, has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. Isn't that powerful? Notice the horizontal is food and raiment, but the vertical is a person. His name is Jesus Christ, who promises to be with you forever. Amen. I'm just going to say this. I believe with all my heart that the knowledge of who we belong to, and this knowledge of where we're going one day to a place called heaven, that ought to affect you right now, no matter what you're struggling with or what you're going through. I'm going to say that again. The knowledge of who you belong to, Jesus Christ, and the knowledge of where he's taking you one day, a place called heaven, that ought to help you and affect you right now in your attitude, no matter what you are going through or experiencing. Let me illustrate. As you found out, I love to take something, and once in a while I'll take an illustration to kind of pound it in or to open your eyes. I'm going to go back in time to when I was raised as a kid on a farm in Minnesota. Many people would say to me, boy, what a blessing to be raised on a farm. I mean, John Denver sang a song about that thing. He was glad he's a country boy. Y'all with me? But I'm going to tell you something. If John Denver ever worked for my German father, he would have never authored the song. Now, it's no disrespect to Dad. Dad was a fair dad. Dad was a good dad. But you got to understand the heart of a kid. He doesn't appreciate all that. All kids want to do is eat candy, have fun, and play ball. Y'all with me? Not that farm. I was the firstborn, so even more was heaped on me, and expectations were screaming high. And I remember coming out of school, and all my city slicker friends from high school, they went up to the drugstore and bought candy and then played baseball. Me, I got a 45-minute bus ride home, half-mile walk up the driveway, and when I got to that house, me and my three siblings, it didn't matter if Dad was there or not, there'd be this little piece of paper on the kitchen table with a pen stuck through it, David, Doug, Kathy, Ronnie, and about 2 hours worth of work waiting for us before supper. People have asked me before, where'd you get your love for flying? Working for Dad. I'd be out there in August, back before weed spray ever came along, soybeans. You couldn't find soybeans. They were in the weed patch. You used a cultivator and you pulled all that junk by hand, cocklebur. all that. Y'all with me? Spray, that was non-existent when I was a kid. And I would be sitting out there under the August sun, pulling these weeds by hand, looking at miles of field. If you add it all up, it was miles of field. And I'd be down there just broiling. And I'd look up and I'd see a jet coming out of Minneapolis, St. Paul. Silver thing. I'd be looking up there, and I knew there were people in an air-conditioned cockpit. They were sipping a soda pop, going to some exotic place, and I'm down here in Dad's gulag, just broiling like an ant under a magnifying glass. I would. That is where I got my love for flight. I couldn't wait to get up there one day. But 1 week every year, heaven would come down and visit this farm boy and his twin brother Doug in the form of Grandma B. Grandma B and Grandpa B, Burquist, were my mom's parents. They lived an hour or so away at 6510 North Eagle Lake Drive in Minneapolis, Osseo. And she was, without a doubt, the spoiling grandma. They always showed up for piano recital to listen to Doug and I stumble through that horrible experience. Bless her heart, Mrs. Wilkins just died 2 years ago. She'd have lived 10 years longer if she didn't have us, all right? But we go do our piano recital on Saturday, come back to the farm. Sunday morning, the next morning, we go to church together. We were church-going people, even though we weren't saved. And then Sunday afternoon after lunch, Doug and I would load our little suitcases into that burnt orange Pinto. We'd wave goodbye to the camp commandant. And as we went down that dirt road, we'd be high-fiving each other in the back of that car. And we would be looking with pity at our other two siblings left behind to pick up the slack while we were going to heaven. Because when we got to Grandma B's, you know the first thing she did? She'd fish that skeleton key off the door, and the whole neighborhood knew it was there. She'd fish it off, open that door, and we boys would run in smelling the books she wrote, books and poetry, and she worked for Pillsbury, and I mean, we'd smell that. And the first thing she'd do is she put on an apron, and she became our short order cook, whatever we wanted for the next 6 or 7 days. She'd walk in that house and she'd pull the TV on. Boonk. Daytime television. We didn't have that on the farm. Man, it's 2:30 in the afternoon and she's popping the TV on. She'd put that apron on. She set up two TV trays in front of that thing. She said, all right, boys, Dave, Doug, whatever you want, let me know. You want tapioca pudding? Sure, Mom. Dad never asked you what you wanted. He said, just eat it. Even if it was Aunt Sue's walnuts and jello, old fancy foo-foo stuff, you know what I mean? You didn't complain. You ate whatever put in front of you. And she'd go ahead, set those up. How would you like that done? I can do steaks for you, boys. Oh, sure, Graham. You know, and she would wait on us hand and foot. And we got to watch real stuff, not the news. Like Dad always watched the news and the weather. You know, Carol Burnett was cool, you know, but we got to watch real stuff. Bat Masterson. Bonanza. Pooh. We got to watch that one season of The Green Hornet. Cato. I role played. I was Cato. Bruce Lee. Doug was the boring Green Hornet. You know, we'd role play. Perry Mason. Old Ironsides. Oh, and our favorite, Jeeps with 50 cows coming over the sand dune. The Rat Patrol. We'd watch TV till we fell off the chair. She didn't care. Feeding us whatever we want, watch TV. She'd tuck us in that night. Next morning, wake up, short order cook. Then she'd take us to Target. That was the store back then. She'd take us to Target. She'd buy us any toy we wanted. We'd go to Crystal Airport, watch the planes take off and land. She'd take us, how many of you know this place, to Farrell's Ice Cream Parlor. You ever been there? The Lollapalooza, 62 scoops of ice cream. Two ding-a-lings running it back and forth, sending it down. I mean, she spoiled us absolutely rotten. And it wasn't the idea of how much we were getting. It's what we weren't at. It was like, whoa, we could be there. You know what I'm saying? But we're here. It was just exponential. About a month or two before Grandma B would show up to take us on this wonderful journey, we'd be in one of those jobs. There was one job on the farm that stood all alone. It was the worst one you could ever do. It always began Saturday morning with Dad's laconic statement at breakfast. 6:20 was reveille in our home. 6:20 like clockwork. It didn't matter what day of the week it was. And we'd be down there and Dad would do this. Well, I think we're going to clean out the lower shed today, boys. Oh, I would like to choke on my cereal. I would look across to my twin brother Doug like, oh. This is not going to be fun. You see, it doesn't mean much to you, the lower shed. But the lower shed was where 52 head of cattle used as a latrine all winter long. And you know, in the winter, it freezes and stacks. But this is April, man. We've been thawed for a long time. I called it the brown slough. And this wee thing, we're going to clean out the old, yeah, really, we know he's going to clean out the lower shed. So he'd say, fire up the A, hook onto the manure spreader, I'll meet you boys down there, help you get started. Which simply meant he was going to pry the doors open that were begging for relief. So we'd fire the A up, hook to the manure spreader, down below we went, four sheds all in a row, all with one solid tin. We tinned those things. You say, which shed? Oh, that was easy. It's the one that had the brown tidal wave coming out the door. So we'd park in the brown tidal wave. You would shut the tractor off. Germans don't waste fuel. You shut that thing off. You'll be standing out there restarting at every load. The first set opened out. They were already begging for that. The next set opened in. I don't know whose genius that was, but you literally, even with Dad's help, had to fight your way into this job. And I'll never forget. You didn't use pitchforks. You had to use a scoop shovel because it's runny. And we would take that first step in there. And as you stepped in there, however tall your boot was, that stuff was 4 to 6 inches higher. Great. I'd go ahead and take the next step. Take a repositioning step. Sock. Nap. Boots somewhere down there. You finally go ahead and take that scoop shovel and you put it in there, and I'm telling you, I am not embellishing. I mean, I'm an 8-year-old, 9-year-old kid, and I mean, I am like already bawling like a girl, and I haven't even started this thing. And you put that scoop shovel in there, it disappeared. Now you got to lift it out of there. You know, the handle's bending. Don't break the handle. That'll beat you with what's left. I'm telling you the truth. It's the only scoop shovel we had. And you finally get that out there. Your arm's 4 inches longer, and you look at where you pulled it out. Right, like he didn't take anything out. And then you're eyeing this manure spreader. It's about eye level, and you're doing this number. Splat, splat. And I mean, literally, preacher, I tell you the truth, I felt like running to the neighbor's house. I felt like throwing myself to bald. I mean, one scoop down, 700 more to go, you know. Oh, I thought, and I would think this thought, it's no disrespect. I would think, why was I born into a family like this? And then this thought would come, wait a minute. A few more weeks, man, I'm going to be at Grandma B's. I'm going to be sucking down tapioca pudding, watching Bat Masterson or Branded, you know? And it's warped. I don't know how to explain this. But in the mind of a kid, it helped me through the trial I was going through. You know, there's coming a day we are going to set this armor by. We're going to leave this sin-cursed, decaying planet. And we're not going to Grandma B's for a week. We're going to our Heavenly Father's kingdom forever and ever. And the knowledge you got that finished, the knowledge you, that's not a hope so, that's a guarantee. That ought to help you right now. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're going through, whatever loss you're staring at, you need to get your focus on where you're going, not what you're going through. You'll be of no heavenly use If you make the focus the 700 shovelfuls instead of the heaven you're heading to. Amen? You see, for us, it's not just a cliche. The best is yet to come. People say, preacher, pray for me. I need to be healed. I'll pray for you. But if you're saved, you're guaranteed to be healed. Maybe this side, for sure the next side. Amen? You got the best finish of all in Jesus Christ. You know, as I move this thought along, I need to just say this because it has to be said. Unthankfulness is dangerous. Write two texts down. If you're taking notes, Romans 1 and verse 21 is one text. Romans 1:21, and the second one is 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2. Romans 1, verse 20 and 21, and then 2 Timothy 3. We're not going to turn there. I'm going to quote them. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2. Listen to how dangerous unthankfulness is. In Romans 1, verse 20 and 21, it says this. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and the sin of sodomy sprung up out of an attitude of ingratitude. Romans 1, 20 and 21. You study that out. The wickedness of that filthy sin sprang up from a heart of ingratitude that they did not like. And we're not thankful. And when you become unthankful, you become unholy. Every time. 2 Timothy 3 says this, in the last days perilous times will come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Listen to the order now. Unthankful and unholy. When you become unthankful, you will automatically take the next step and become unholy every single time. This is a big deal. And it's a big deal to Jesus Christ. Go back to Luke with me and watch this. Jesus Christ himself, the very essence of our vertical sphere and realm of gratitude, contentment, and thankfulness. Look at what happens in Luke chapter 17. This is not a lengthy message, but I want to get this to you. Luke 17, look at what he says here in Luke 17 in verse number 12. This attitude of ingratitude, Jesus Christ did not appreciate it. Notice in Luke 17, 12, and as he, Jesus, entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, all right? We know the story, an incurable disease, which stood afar off, verse 13, they lifted up their voices, said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, verse 14, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. 10 lepers, now all 10 are cleansed. That's miraculous, amen? Look at what happens though, verse 15. And how many of them? And I like to add the word, just one. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. How did he do that? He fell down on his face at his feet, doing what? Giving him thanks. And by the way, he was a half-breed Samaritan. And notice what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Wow, what a statement. Where are the 9? Where are the 9? Just one came back to say thank you. I see something very powerful there. Number one, I notice, frankly, the percentage that I've observed amongst most of us, especially the world, but even lost but saved people. We can make our habit an attitude of ingratitude. But I noticed Jesus didn't just look at the one. He was wondering where the other 9 went too. Which means this. He expected them to come back and say thank you. You know, I've always said, and I believe this is so true, the least we can do is be thankful. The least we can do is be thankful. Years ago, I met a preacher named Brother Ralph. Brother Ralph was a preacher that would play piano and sing. And then he'd get up and preach. He'd come up to Alaska, he'd preach at our church. And every time he'd preach, he'd cry. I called him the weeping preacher. He could just never preach without bawling. And I got to talking to Ralph, and I found out his story. When Ralph was a young man, probably 12, 13 years old, Ralph's dad's best friend came back from Vietnam. He was dressed in full dress green. And he took Ralph, set him on the counter. Ralph was the oldest boy. He said, "Ralph, sometimes men don't cry. Your daddy is never coming home. You're the man of the house now." He said, "My daddy died in Vietnam. And his best friend told me, men don't cry." He said, "I sucked it up. And man, for the next six, seven years, I didn't weep. Man, I did what I could to help mama. I did everything I could. But one day," he said, "the Spirit of God got me. I saw my need for salvation and I got saved. And when I got saved, it's like all of those floodgates got opened up. And man, I can't help but talk about Jesus and cry when I talk about him." I remember after we got on the road, Ralph said, "You come down to Florida. I'll help you guys get started in the ministry. Evangelism is a commission-only deal. We only knew eight preachers, so you run through those pretty fast, you know." So we went down to Jacksonville. True to his say, he went ahead and introduced me to a lot of preachers, and a couple of them I still preach for to this day. But I'll never forget, after the Sunday service, Ralph preached that night. He said, "Come on, we're going to take you guys out to eat." And he went ahead and took us out to eat. All six kids, my wife and I. It wasn't a fancy place, Burger King, McDonald's, something, but you got a bunch of kids, man, it works. And I remember he'd go ahead and he would have the kids come up, and every one of them, as they come up, he said, "Okay," he'd take them, he'd massage their shoulders, he'd work their arms, he said, "All right, now, your cheap daddy's not paying tonight, so order up." And that's what he'd say. "Come on, don't get one of them, get two of those, son. Get a third one." And man, he just loaded the order. And I remember as he loaded that order, all them trays started piling up. I stepped forward to pay for it. Because I owned a business in Alaska. That's what I did for visiting preachers. I paid the freight. And old brother Ralph, he hung sheetrock on the side, man. "Brother, he's built like you, plus you, coach." And man, he just pushed me back like that, shelled the money out. And I'm telling you, I didn't know how to act. Because that's what I did. For all those years I owned the business, I was helping preachers. That preacher would come up. And now he's doing it for me. And I didn't know what to, I stood there like I didn't know what to do. And Ralph looks at me and said, "What's the matter, preacher?" And I'll never forget. I said, "I don't know what to do, preacher. I don't know what to do." I'll never forget his answer. He looked at me and said, "You don't got to do nothing, preacher. Just be thankful." And when he said that, I thought, you know what? I can always be thankful. No matter what happens, I can always say thank you. No matter what comes my way, I can always be thankful. Amen? Yeah. And of all people on the face of this earth, believers in America should be the most grateful, thankful, sweet people in this entire world. Because guess what? We got all this in heaven too. There should be no complaining in our streets. None. Go back to our text. I want to close with this because I think this is important tonight. God wants us to be grateful and thankful people. Look what's said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the command he gives. And then I want to close with this. Look at what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse number 18. He says this. He says, "In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Notice what he says here. He says, "In everything." What an interesting command. You say, well, preacher, does that include the bad things? That's included in everything. That's right. Does that include those sorrows and losses? That's included in everything. That means when I'm sick, that's everything. That's when someone goes ahead and betrays me. Yeah, that's everything. That's everything. You say, "Oh, I know what it is. God just wants me to be thankful, keep thankfulness through the midst of it, but not thank him for it." Well, then what do you do with Ephesians? I think it's 5:20 that says, "In giving thanks always for all things." We become the grand arbiters of what's worthy of praise. When God says, "I'll make it easy for you. Whatever came your way today, say thank you for it." Corrie ten Boom, some of you know the story, book written called The Hiding Place. How many of you have ever read The Hiding Place? If you've not read that, you need to read that. True story, Gentile believers during World War II rescued Jews in a clock shop and then got betrayed by a countryman over a little money. They were all whisked into labor and concentration camps. Corey and her sister Betsy went to Ravensbrück, a woman's death and labor camp. And when they descended into that hell on earth, Corey's faith stumbled. Betsy encouraged her. She'd say things like this: there's no pit so deep that God's love isn't deeper still. She'd say, Corey, never forget when God closes a door, he always opens a window. They smuggled a Bible in. They begin to hold studies. One day, their unit of women got lice. And as a result, they had to have their body hair shaved off in front of the leering guards. Very humiliating experience. And in the midst of it, Betsy turned to Corey and said, we should thank God for the lice. And Corey said, what would you do that for? And she said, and she quoted 1 Thessalonians 5:18. She said, because God says in everything, give thanks. Corey couldn't do it. Betsy thanked the Lord. A few nights later, Corey turned to Betsy and said, how come the guards don't come in here and do to us what they're doing to the women next door? She said, they don't like lice. And right there, Betsy thanked God for the lice. Matthew Henry, a very famous scholar, he was once accosted of thieves. He was robbed. In today's parlance, he was mugged. He kept a journal. You can read it to this day. This is what he wrote. Let me be thankful. First words he wrote after he got mugged. Let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it wasn't much. And then listen to the profundity of this man. And let me be thankful fourthly, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. Wow. Where are you in this message tonight? Has your default setting, though you're saved, become the complaining one? When you've got all this in heaven too. We've all blown past food and raiment, and then we have this bright future. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. We got that. And I'll tell you what, if all you had was a lifetime of sorrow for 80 straight years and you stepped across to heaven in 10 seconds, you'd have forgotten what you were complaining about as your eternity with Jesus Christ swallows all of that up. Get your focus where it belongs tonight. Amen? And maybe you're going through a tough time. And maybe why you are struggling with it is you've never just bent the knee and said, Lord, thank you for this trial. Oh, Lord, it's made me appreciate the times I didn't have it. Lord, it's made me wonder, it's made me actually draw closer to you and wonder why I love this world so much. This place is just, I can't wait to go home. Have you thanked God for your trial? You thank God for your problem? Amen. He says all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Notice what he says again here. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God wants you to be saved tonight. God wants you to be sanctified, but God wants you to be a grateful and thankful individual. Let's bow hearts before the Lord. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You follow along as I pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as I come to you tonight, I want to thank you first of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness of all of our sins. Then, Father, if that wasn't enough, in place of your mercy and your grace, you've given us your kingdom. Thank you for heaven. Thank you for eternity that's secure. Thank you for victory over death and hell and the grave. Father, we thank you tonight for our families, those you've placed in our life that have been a blessing. Thank you for their faithfulness to us. Often we have not deserved it. Father, thank you for the food that you gave us today. Thank you for the homes we have, the vehicles we enjoy, the freedom and liberty that still is ours. Thank you, Father, for this church family. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Pastor Matt and Miss Wilma. Thank you, Lord, for friends that you blessed us with so much to be thankful for. But Father, we pause to thank you for the trials. Thank you for the hardships. Thank you for the losses, Lord. Heaven's so much sweeter. Thank you, Father, for allowing these things into our life to build our character, to mold and make us into the image of your Son, to draw us closer to Christ. And help us, Lord, tonight to recognize that all things do work together for good to each of us that loves you, who are the called according to your purpose. Lord, help us to be grateful and thankful people, all of this in heaven too. And Lord, forgive us for having an attitude of ingratitude. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for just a moment. I'll ask our sister to come and just play. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for just a moment. I want to say this because it needs to be considered. And it's a question I have tonight. Which dimensions belong to you? There were only two, horizontal and vertical. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Which dimensions are yours? If you're saved tonight, this life will be the only hell you'll ever experience before you go to heaven. But tonight, if you're not saved, this life will be the only heaven you'll ever experience before you go to hell. If you only got one dimension, and it's only the horizontal, I'm going to tell you something. One day that one ends too, and you'll spin into eternity. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You ought to make sure you belong to the Lord tonight. You ought to make sure. If you're not saved tonight, man, I'd get that second dimension. It's the eternal one. It's not a possession as much as it's a person. His name is Jesus Christ. You need him. You need your sins forgiven. You need eternity with him. And if you don't have that covered tonight, boy, right now, right in the quietness of the moment, would you bow your heart, just drop the reins and say, I'm sick of fighting it. I read a fellow's story today, and that's what it was. He is sick of fighting it. Finally said, I'm done. Sometimes those bad things God allows in our heart, in our life as lost people, to drive us to him. We just get sick of sin and self in this world. Are you saved? And if you're saved tonight, I want to ask you, when's the last time you just said to the Lord, thank you? Thank you. Music's just playing softly. Right now, bow your heart before the Lord. Say thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you. Thank you for all my sins being gone. Thank you for giving me heaven. Thank you for forgiving me even after I've walked away from you. I've let you down after I've been saved. Thank you. Your forgiveness is eternal. It's unconditional in the person of Jesus Christ. Wow. I don't know about you. Maybe tonight you just need to pause and say thank you for the hard times too. All things work together for good. Page number is that, sis? Let's grab a hymnal, 217. I think there's just a couple verses here. And sing this with your heart as you sing it. Think about what. Pastor, you and I'll sing it together up here. I want to sing with you. I thank the Lord for friends and home, for mercy sure and sweet. But I would praise him for his grace. In prayer I would repeat, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole.
creation. Verse number two. Verse number two. Some thank him for the flowers that grow, some for the stars that shine. My heart is filled with joy and praise because I know he's mine. Sing it out, sing it out. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation. On the final verse, I trust in him from day to day. I prove his saving grace. I'll sing this song of praise to him until I see. Sing it out, sing it out. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. All of God's people said, God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be sanctified. And he wants you to be a grateful and thankful individual. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Yep. Pastor.
Amen. Well, I was thinking about my wife the other day. I passed her on the road as she was running with the dog. She got caught in the rainstorm. She saw it coming and thought she could walk faster than the rain was coming.
I appreciate you.
And I took off down the road as she was coming back, and she was running in the rain. But she had a big smile on her face. And then the next day I passed her again, and she had a smile on her face again. And I just remembered, my wife just always has a smile on her face, usually. If she doesn't have a smile on her face, it's usually somebody's fault. I won't say who that person is, but my wife was raised in a home of 10 children. And typically, when they got Christmas presents, it was their very own box of cereal. Their very own box. We have spoiled ourselves out of gratefulness. Our children are not being blessed, and our children are not better off with all the spoiling. This morning, some kids got on my school bus, and the first thing they said was, "We still can't go to Anchor Club." They told me that last night, the night before, we might be able to go to Anchor Club this year. And they got on the bus this morning, "We still can't go to Anchor Club." And I have an extra special spot in my heart for the kids who want to go but can't go. There's a lot of kids in town that would have a better chance of hearing Jesus' gospel message if they didn't have the parents they have. And I realize our church, we have people who bring their kids to church, but still, don't void your children from the blessings. I don't know if you know this, but my dad used to work for millionaires. And his goal was to be a millionaire. And I watched my mom and dad go from that lifestyle to a townhouse apartment where you could hear the people on the other side of the wall, and we didn't have a refrigerator, and the stove didn't work. And I remember my mom crying because this is not the lifestyle that she had. And I remember my dad consoling her and saying, "But it'll be okay, it'll be okay, it'll be okay." And here's what I want to tell you. We did not get a refrigerator the next day. We did not get to move back into a nice house again. But after 40 years, he was right. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. just have to remember, with eternity's values in view, we have to think about heaven. Some of us as Christians, we're voiding heaven's experience because we're trying to have it now. We don't want our kids to have just cereal for Christmas. We want to have them all kinds. And we're being grandparents to our children instead of parents to our children. We need to recognize that God wants us to be soldiers. God wants us to be soldiers. Do you not agree that the times are getting tough? We need to be soldiers. The Bible says Christian soldiers. We need to be soldiers. We need to be aware of what God has for us. So I've got this son, one of my kids, who has this job where he makes way more money than I've ever made. And I heard him say, the last night we were with him, I heard him say to his almost wife, fiance, so here's what we have, but here's what we're going to do. But if God were to call us into ministry, this is how we'll do it. And I looked at her, and she's just nodding her head looking at him. And I remember the conversation from 2 years ago where he said to me, Dad, I just want to make sure I marry someone that if God were to call me into ministry, she's not going to have a problem going. And you know, the only thing that really he's ever irritated me about is that he didn't want to live in Custer, South Dakota. That's the only thing that's really he's ever irritated. And you know who taught him that? You know who taught him to think like that? Me. You need to be a missionary wherever you go. He's thinking bigger than Custer, South Dakota. He's thinking, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? Where does God want me to be? And I'm happier with my children who are not home in Custer. I'm happier knowing that they're where God wants them to be than I would be if they were here. And besides, we got FaceTime now. We didn't have that when I was a kid. I was looking at my grandson the other day, making faces at him. He and I got a special language. I won't tell you what it is, but he and I got a special language. And he smiles at Grandpa. We're spoiled with FaceTime. You know, it's all good. It's all good. I'm telling you, heaven's a wonderful place. And we need to remember, we might be shoveling the manure right now, but it's going to get better. It's going to get better. And I feel sorry for the world because this is all they got. I feel sorry for the world who keep their kids from finding the truth. I feel sorry for the world. I'm heartbroken at some kids who don't know better, but the truth is they don't know better. And their parents aren't going to teach them better. But you and I, we need to be thankful, and we need to let God do things in our life that are uncomfortable. And I didn't know for sure. I didn't know if the preacher was going to say this or not, but I think he would say this, that he's thankful he did not live at Aunt B's house all the time. He's thankful for that German dad he had. I'm not saying he's thankful for every shovel of muck he had to shovel. But I'm telling you right now, I'm thankful. And I'm not as thankful as I should be, but I'm thankful. Thankful for what God has taught us and dealt in our lives. And I hope you'll be encouraged to think of the things we should be thankful for. Yeah, stuff goes wrong. But whenever it goes wrong, we need to say, wait a minute, did it really go wrong, or is God just making sure it's going his way? Is it really going wrong? What does God want? Typically, the reason why I get grumpy and not thankful is because it's not going my way. Not because it's not going God's way. It's not going my way. And learn to live in the way God wants it to go. I'm thankful for him, and I'm thankful for what he teaches us. I hope that you'll learn to be more thankful than you've ever been, and I hope that I will too. And I hope that our next generation growing up will be thankful people, grateful people. Because there are young people who don't even get to go to church. And there are families that don't even know it's a good thing or a good important thing. And I'm thankful. I'm grateful for what God's given me. And I need to stop and just thank God for what he's given me no matter what happens. And be thankful. Let's close in prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for just our salvation. Thank you for the good things in our life. Thank you for what you teach us. Lord, please help some in our church to realize that you want them to You want them to be different than they are, but they're afraid to be different because they don't think they'll be happy. Help them to realize that they couldn't possibly be happier doing it their way than your way. So help them to submit and surrender and allow you to just do it the way you want it done. Help us to realize that we're not supposed to have heaven here. It's heaven later. Help us to be unafraid to shovel the muck. And help us to do it with a smile on our face and joy in our heart, knowing that we got a better day coming. But for some people, this is the best day they got. And help us to show that in our lives. Help us to really believe that and teach that to the people around us. Help us to live like a shining light of gratitude towards you that others can see and be grateful and thankful people, knowing where we're going. Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for saving the souls of many in this room. Help us to be grateful, thankful people. Help us to sing these songs and sing these verses and to give you praise like your word says to do, and to praise you not just when it goes right in our minds, but when it goes exactly as you planned it. Help us to just trust you and to praise you and to live as grateful, thankful people. Please eradicate our pride. Make us humble people so we can be grateful. And we ask this in Jesus' name.